Good morning, good afternoon to all of our viewers, our listeners here that's watching this video today. I will be coming out of Genesis 19 and 1. This is actually a scripture and a story that I have preached before. But God has been, God unctioned me to preach this again. All the way down to, I was looking through some of my old messages, and as soon as I opened one of my books, I opened it to this sermon. So I hope anyone that's listening today that this is helpful to them. Genesis 19 and 1. And it's going to be quite a bit of reading because I am going to read just about this whole chapter. So y'all bear with me. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. And if I was to have a title for my message, my title would be The City Life. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "come to my home to wash your feet and be my guest for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again." "Oh, no," they replied. "We'll just spend the night out here in the city square." But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all of the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged toward Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house, and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" he asked. "Get them out of this place, your son-in-laws, daughters, or anyone else, for we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord. It has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot rushed out to tell his daughters, fiancés, "Quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it." But the young men thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot, take your wife and your daughters who are here. Get out right now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city." When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, "Run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." "Oh, no, my Lord," Lot begged. "You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster will catch up to me there, and I will soon die. See, there's a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? There, my life will be saved." "All right," the angel said, "I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village. But hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." This explains why that the village was known as Zoar, which means little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all of the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was falling behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain toward Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stop there. So I don't know if any of you happened to catch the video that I put on Facebook on New Year's Eve, but this was actually something that I touched bases on in that video as well. Because like I said, God has been, this message has been on my mind for a while now. And so again, I just wanted to be obedient and talk about this again. I'm not real sure why, but I just wanted to be obedient. So let me give you guys a little bit of history of leading up to Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. So before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Abraham, those same two angels that went over to Sodom and Gomorrah had also gone and visited Abraham. And they were telling Abraham that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God has sent message that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. Well, Abraham pleads with the Lord and begs God to not let Lot, who is his nephew, and his family die in the city, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot goes on to ask God, he says, Lord, you know, if there's 10 who are righteous, will you kill the righteous with the unrighteous? And the number goes on and on. They keep going back and forth. And God just keeps reiterating to Abraham that if I just find just a few of righteous, he says, I'll save it. I'll save it for that. But we all know that Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed. So that tells us that there was no righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. I told y'all at the beginning that the title of my sermon would be called The City Life. So 19:1, to explain a little bit about that. So the city gates where the angels approached Lot, it is the entrance of the city. And the entrance of the city is basically where all of the city officials and leaders would come together to discuss the business and the things that was going on and the events that was transpiring in the city. So it's actually could be considered a place of authority or a place of a status. People, you know, who are high in rank there in the city, that's where they would go to discuss what was happening. So that kind of gives us an idea that could be part of the reason why Lot was hesitant to leave Sodom and Gomorrah was because he held position in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That brings me to my first place. So as I was researching my first point, as I was researching this in one of the commentaries I read, it does talk about how Lot was perplexed while he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning he knew that the life that he was starting to live or the life that he was living in the city was not a life that was satisfying to God. It wasn't a life that, it was a life of sin, basically, is the life that he was living while he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But because of his position, because of his status, because he was known in the city, some believe that that's part of the reason why it was probably so hard for Lot to want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find ourselves in this position lots of times. We find ourselves, I won't say lots of times, but I would believe that most of us have found ourselves in a position in our lives where we knew that we were in a sinful position, in a sinful state. We knew that we were participating in actions. We knew that we were staying in environments that was not pleasing to God. But because we are so attached to the lifestyle that we're living in this sin, in the city, it tends to make it harder for us to want to leave out of those places and get out of those certain environments. So now I'm gonna skip down to, what's the next scripture I want to talk about? So now I'm gonna skip down to verse 6. And so I'll basically, y'all, as I'm going through this, so y'all get an idea, I'm basically gonna go through certain verses and discuss those verses and how they apply to us today. So verse 6 said, let me back up. So in that scripture, he also, did y'all catch the part in the scripture where Lot literally puts his daughters up to have sex over the guest? So back in those days, it was a practice that whenever you had guests, that you were supposed to treat the guests the best that you could, that having a guest in your house was also a type of status and that sort of thing. So it wasn't uncommon for people to give one sin for another. So nowadays, to have someone put up their daughters for sex to protect their guests, we would look at that as that's just crazy. That's ludicrous. We would never suggest such a thing. But back in those days, that wouldn't have been frowned upon as much as it is now. Lot still knew putting his daughters up for sex was the wrong thing to do, but it was more important to him to stay loyal to his guest because of the culture of how you were supposed to treat guests back then, that he took the chance, hoping that they wouldn't act on it, but he still put his daughters up for having sex, to have sex with these men in place of his guests. Another point, as I was researching this, was also considered was the fact that because Lot had been in this state, in the city for so long, he had become reprobate. He had become reprobate. He had a reprobate mind. And I want to read to y'all what the word reprobate actually means. Y'all know how good I am about tearing up some words and stuff. So the English word reprobate is from the Latin root probare. In the English, it means prove or test, and thus derived from the Latin reprobatus, which means reproved or condemned, the opposite of approbatus, which is commended or approved. When a sinner is so hardened as to feel no remorse or misgiving of conscience, it is considered a sign of reprobation. So basically, our minds get so confused that we start thinking right is wrong and wrong is right. So it's also said that when I was researching, some scholars said that it also was that Lot was into a reprobate mindset, that he didn't even realize that, or that's why it wasn't as much of a conviction to him to put his daughters up for sex to protect his guest. Nowadays, hopefully most wouldn't even consider that. So now to verse 6, it says, so Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. Please, my brothers, he begged, don't do such a wicked thing. This is what I just talked about. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and are under my protection. Again, that's the scripture that I was just referring to. So now I'm going to move on. He says, I'm going to move to verse 10. He says, but the two angels reached out, pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door, because the men were still going to attack Lot anyway. But the angels interceded and they pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. Do you have any other relatives here in the city? They asked. Get them out of this place, your sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone else, for we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it had reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughters, fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking. So there's a danger when we stay in the city for so long. There's a danger when we keep ourselves in a state that we know is a sinful state and contrary to the word of God. See, it is very important for us to be able to be a witness to God's people. Well, see, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, his own relatives, when Lot tried to go to them after the angels had told him, get your family out of this state, this city, because we're about to destroy it. None of them took Lot serious. They all thought Lot was joking. See, that's a danger of us as God's people staying in a position where we know is a sinful state, putting ourselves in certain environments, letting people, our loved ones, our friends, everyone see us in certain ways, doing certain things, acting in a certain behavior that we should not be doing, because there's a danger in that. When your angels were trying to tell Lot, or when they needed to use Lot to go tell other people, y'all get out of here because it's about to be destroyed, they didn't take Lot serious. They thought Lot was a joke. Lot's witness had been affected because these people was too used to seeing him hanging out in places he wasn't supposed to be. Hey, you're just a part of this sinful city. Why should we believe you? You're doing the same things we're doing. You hanging out with us in the same situations and doing the same stuff and acting the same way we acting. So why should we believe you that God is talking to you, or we should listen to anything that you say, that God is trying to warn us? God is going to warn us through you, somebody that's doing and behaving and acting exactly the same way we are. That's the danger, like I said, for us. We have to be careful that we we set a different standard around certain people. And this even includes your family. If you're wondering, or if you notice that there's certain people around you that you keep talking to them and you keep trying to get them to understand certain things and try to do things differently. I'm going through that situation right now in my life, where you keep talking and you keep preaching and you're doing this because you know that this is what's best for this person. You're trying to warn them of the destruction that is about to come up against them. You're trying to protect them from having to go through certain things, but they don't listen to you because they think it's a joke. They've seen you do too much. They've seen you act too many certain ways. They've seen you not be in the light that you're trying to move out of now. So now they don't take anything serious that you're saying. Anything serious when you come to them, you're trying to be serious. You're trying to help them, guide them, but they don't take it serious because they want to say, man, you hanging with me. Why am I supposed to listen to what you're saying? God's people, we have to be different. We have to set a standard. We have to be the light in the time of all this darkness. We can't be just mixing in and fitting in with everybody. God needs to be able to use us to tell his people there's danger coming. God needs to be able to use us to warn his people that the city is about to be destroyed. Now I'm going to move on to verse 13. Let me see what's there. Have I already read verse 13? I think I might have. Yes, I did. So verse 14, so Lot rushed out to tell his daughters, his fiancés. I just read that. Let me skip down. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, he said, run for your lives and don't look back, or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Lot still hesitated. How many times has God told us over and over, get out of this situation, don't go back to this? The angels told Lot, he said, run for your life. He said, and don't look back. But we do this all the time. God has to plead with us to understand that what he's trying to tell us and what he's doing is what's best for us. He is pleading with Lot, telling him, get your family. And then the angels basically pick Lot up. I can think of a couple of times in my life where God literally, because I was refusing to move, God literally just shut the door. He made it to where I couldn't participate in certain things anymore. He made it to where I had to move on from a certain situation, from a certain relationship, or he made it to where I had to leave a certain job. He made it when he was trying to tell me, but I was hesitant because I was so used to that situation, because I was so attached to the perks that I thought was coming out of this situation, that even with me knowing that God is begging and pleading and talking to me and telling me, Rhonda, come up out of this. This isn't what's best for you. He says, run for your lives. Get your whole family and run for your lives. And God literally has had to pick us up before to move us out of certain situations. But we are so hesitant to leave that. We're so hesitant to let go of situations that God has said to tell us time and time again, let that go, leave that alone, move on from that. You're about to be destroyed. There ain't nothing in this place but a bunch of sin, a bunch of hurt, a bunch of pain, a bunch of disaster. And see, God had to pick up Lot, the angels picked up Lot and his family. And see, that's what happens when we stay in these sinful situations. It's not just us that's in these situations. It's us and our families that are in these situations. People are attached to us. So our behavior, it affects everybody else that's around us. When God tells us, run for your life, he picks you up and he moves you, but we hesitate. A little ways back further, I'm going to talk about how we keep looking back. So we go and we sit in this place because we're so attached. We think it's so much there for us. We don't want to lose this clout. We don't want to lose this position. We don't want to lose this little bit of more money. We don't want to lose these friends. We don't want to lose this job. But the angels and the Lord are telling Lot, run for your life. He says, and don't look back. So basically, where you're at is not what's meant for your life. The angels, he said, run for your life. So in other words, God picked them up and moved them and thrusted them on a path to what life was supposed to be like. But we still want to sit right there in the city. We still can't let go of this city life. He said, stop anywhere. He said, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Oh, no, my Lord, Lot begged. Here we go. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch me up there, and I would soon die. See, there's a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead, so you see how small, don't you see how small it is? Then my life would be saved. There is so much going on in this scripture right here, in this verse right here. He said, oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown me such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. God trying to take us up on a mountain. This is actually my favorite part of this story, because I can relate to this. God is trying to take us up on the mountain. God has already been merciful and saved our whole family from destruction. See, situations will come up on us while we in these sinful states, and we getting ready to have to be destroyed, and we getting ready to have to go through some things that could have been much more worse, but God was merciful. He picked us up out of that situation, and he tried to move us up on the mountain. Right up out of the sand, he says, run for your life. So God is still showing us mercy. He's taking us, picking us up and thrusting us towards the mountain. Like I said, he's still willing to give us the best. One part that I researched, it described the mountain. Let me see if I can find it. It described the mountain as a place of, let me see if I can find it, y'all. Let me see. Give me a second. It's not right there. I don't want to sit with it too long. But it basically, I wanted to give y'all exactly how it described the mountain, because it gave us such a beautiful definition of what the mountain was. But the mountain was a life of peace and a life of wealth, it said. On the mountaintop, it was a good life, a better life than what we deserve. But Lot starts arguing with God, or with the angels, like we do all the time. He said, God, I know you've been kind. He said, I know you've been good to me. He said, but, and y'all know I've said this before, the last time I preached this, I said that in my communications class, I learned that anytime you use the word but, that basically negates or cancels out anything you say before that. So Lot is telling God, I know you know what's best for me. He says, I know you already saved us. He said, but, and that's what we do with God all the time. We still want to tell God that he knows what, that we know what's better for us than what God knows is better for us. We still want to argue with God because we still don't want to have to let go of all of that past life. We still want to be able to hold on to certain things that we're doing that we know we shouldn't be doing. We still want to argue with the angels. Even after they've saved your life, they've picked us up, trying to put us on the mountaintop. We want to argue and tell God, oh no, I don't want to go on the mountaintop. I don't want to have the best that you have for me. See, I'm more comfortable down in the small city. This little village, not city, it's a village. This little village was also called Zor, which means little place. I know I am. There's things in my life that I, if I was to be honest with, and I was to think back, I would admit that there's areas in my life that I'm living in the little place. I'm not getting in the fullness of the Lord. I'm not getting everything that God had in store for me, because when God told me to go up to the mountaintop, or when he was trying to take me to the mountaintop, I insisted that I knew what was better for me, and I wanted to go down to the little city. I'm more comfortable in the little city. I'm safe. I feel like I'm safe in the little city. See, there's many reasons as to why Lot could have wanted to go up on the mountaintop. There's many reasons why we might prefer going up on the mountaintop instead of going, why we might prefer going down to the little city, instead of going up to the mountaintop. It can be because to whom much is given, much more is required. It can be because we're afraid. It can be because our self-esteem is low and we don't feel like we deserve what the best that God has for us. It could be because we're still trying to stay in that city mentality and we still want to go after the little things, the little city things, instead of going after the big, large things that God has for us. Because we know scripture tells us that God's ways are not like our ways. God's plans are not like our plans. So sometimes it might just be because our little minds can't comprehend what God is trying to do for us up on the mountain. We prefer to go down to the small village, to the small city, to the small place. We want to argue with God that we know what's better for us. Although God had to just pick us up, save us and deliver us from many situations, save us from being totally destroyed and killed in this sinful state, but we still want to come back and argue with God. And y'all, the angels allowed Lot and his family to go down to the small place. And I said this before the last time I preached, this is where we get confused. We think that because God allowed us to go left when he was telling us to go right, we think that God approves of our decision. We think that because God allowed us to do this or go this way, that it's his approval. That is not what that means. That simply means it wasn't a sin for them to go to the small place. It wasn't a sin for them to choose the village over the mountain that the angels was trying to tell Lot and his family, where he was trying to put Lot and his family. So he let them go. They let them go. They said, okay, go. But what happened is now Lot and his family, they are living in a lower state than what God had intended for them. So there's situations in our lives today that because we refuse to do what God is trying to tell us to do, because we refused to go the way that God tried to tell us to go, and this can be years ago that God told you to do something and you didn't listen. And so now you're living in a small place, in the sunken place, instead of being up on the mountaintop. We're wondering why these situations don't seem to be moving for us, why things are like stagnant in our lives, why we're not seeing no growth in certain areas, why there doesn't seem to be any ease in situations that's going on. That's because you're in the small place. You living in a small place. God tried to put you on a mountain. God tried to tell you to do situations a certain way. He tried to tell you to handle things a certain way, deal with people a certain way. He tried to tell you to not go to this place because I want to send you to the other place. God tried to direct you in the place that would have led you in the way that would have led us up to the mountain. But we argued with God. We decided we knew what was best for us. So now we're down in a small village where we asked God to let us go because we thought that's what we deserved instead of what God had for us, because we think we know better and we know more than God does. So it's not that now the place that you're in, you're having to wait for God to deliver you. It's not that you having to wait to be delivered. It's not that you having to wait for a change. And now you're faithful. Now we want to be faithful to God, but it's too late because now we're already in a small place. Can God be merciful? His mercies and his grace and his mercy is new every day. Can God change our situations around? Of course he can. Of course he can. But that doesn't mean that it's going to happen. God tried to put us up on the mountain. We chose to go down to the village. God is still great. God is still moving in our lives. God, we're still seeing things happen that lets us know that God is present. God is moving with us. He's still here. He ain't forsaken us just like he told us he wouldn't. But we're living in a less state because we refused to leave and totally let go of that sinful city. We refused to let go of this city life. And so now, not only us, not only as the individual, but now those with us and around us are also having to live in a lesser state. It wasn't just Lot that went to the small place. He took his whole family with him. And then it also says, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. All right, the angel said, I will grant you your request. I will not destroy the little village, but he said to hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means the little place. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all of the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So in closing, because I'm just about almost through here, it says that God wiped out, he utterly destroyed them, and he wiped out all of the people and every bit of vegetation. So God wiped out every bit of life, basically, out of that city. When he destroyed it, he completely destroyed it. There was nothing left. But remember, the angels told him, he said, when you run for your lives, he says, don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. How many times when God has told us to not look back on certain situations? This is common. Everybody talks about a pillar of salt. How many times are there situations in our lives where we just keep turning back? We just can't let go. And I wrote down, if I can find it here, let me see. I wrote down the description of what it means to actually turn back. I have so many little notes here. Yes, so it says the Hebrew for look back means more than to glance over one shoulder. It is to regard it, to consider it, to pay attention to it. So in other words, when she looked back, She basically just was yearning to go back to that sinful state. She basically was considering going back. She still wasn't convinced that she needed to run from that sinful life. There was nothing there. God had completely destroyed that city. But that's how we do. We'll keep looking back at these dead situations in our lives. And then we turn into a pillar of salt and we end up dead with it. And, you know, we end up dead because it's clear these sinful lives that we, these sinful situations, these dead places that we stay in our lives, scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. So when we find ourselves sitting in these situations and looking back and constantly wanting to go back to these sinful states, and it's playing over and over in our minds, and we wonder why we're not finding any happiness, any joy, why we're not being able to move forward, why doors don't seem to be opening, why things aren't happening, it's because we're still stuck on, I almost said stupid, because we're still stuck in that sinful mindset. We're still stuck in that past. We're still stuck in nothing but that death of a situation. So it causes us to start dying with those situations. We constantly find ourselves, I won't say we constantly, but many times we find ourselves because we just cannot let go of a situation that we know was not good for us. And we look up and everything around us is falling apart. Everything around us is dying. Everything around us is leading and looking like destruction. God clearly said, don't look back. When I save you and I rescue you from this city that I'm about to destroy, he's telling us, don't look back. There ain't nothing for you. What I have is I want to put you on the mountaintop. I want to start giving you the best that I have to give to you. There's no need for you to keep going back and keep looking back because that's not going to be there for you anymore, or it shouldn't be there for you anymore. What I have for you is much better. It's greater. It's bigger. But we get so stuck in these dead situations that it's so hard for us to just move forward, to let go, to realize that that's not what God has for us, that we find ourselves dying right along with those situations. So in closing, I think I've discussed everything I wanted to discuss with y'all today. So in closing, I just want to remind us that things might look better in the city. That sinful state might be fun. It might be enticing. It might allow you to be in an environment that gives some excitement to you. But that sinful situation doesn't do anything but end up in death. And it might not be a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. It's a mental death. Everything in your life falling apart around you. All of that is a deathful situation. And so I hope that this has helped anyone that is still struggling in a place in their lives where they cannot let go of an area of their life that God has been pleading and telling you, run for your life so I can put you on a mountain. I pray and I hope that if any one of us are finding ourselves in this situation, that we will rethink, reconsider, and start running for our lives so that we can start enjoying the things that God has for us. I'm done.